Wow, good morning, everybody. Merry Christmas. Hasn't this been an amazing service already? Let's give it up for our worship team, for Nina, sharing for communion. That was amazing. I'm not going to talk too much about that because I'll get emotional, but we love you. We will miss you. And Elisa, you both have been such an amazing part of this ministry. I hope everybody is winding down. I know some of you are done with finals. Some of you are finishing finals this week. I hope that you have some great plans for the break to get refreshed and enjoy the holidays. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Rob Novak. My wife Chelsea and I get to lead this ministry, this region here. And it has been an amazing year for this group. And I'm very excited for our service on December 31st to reflect on that a little bit more. Chelsea's not able to be here today. First of all, our son Tyler has an ear infection. Chelsea's not feeling well, so be praying for them. They need to get better for Christmas coming up. They will. But we love this ministry. We love being part of this community, this family, and I'm very excited to get to celebrate Christmas together today. I don't know about you, but I really believe that New York City is the best place to celebrate Christmas. I mean, people around the country, friends of mine, they're watching Christmas movies and then they think of me. Because how many movies start with the opening scene of New York City, right? This is the best place to be. We get to enjoy so many different ways of celebrating. And I think after service, everybody's going to have an amazing time going and checking out the holiday market, walking down Fifth Ave, checking out the Rockefeller Center. Lots of exciting stuff to do. But before all that, we're going to look into the Bible to remember the reason for the season. It's been said a couple times already. We want to put Christ in Christmas, right? Dads probably came up with these things because they're dad jokes. So I came up with a couple more. We want to make holy the holiday. We want to let God reign with the reindeer. We've got to put Saint back in Santa Claus. And this one's probably the worst. We want to embrace the mission, not the mistletoe. That's good, right? Maybe you could come up with some more. I do love that this time of year, so many people who don't regularly think about Jesus are kind of forced to. You know, we can't help it if you're in the mall or if you're, in a store or traveling. There's Christmas music playing, and so many of these songs are just about Jesus. Songs like Silent Night and Joy to the World, the Oh Come All Ye Faithful that we just sang. It's such a time where everybody's thinking about Jesus a little more, because what is this all about? It is all about Jesus. Something that we used to have as a tradition with our whole New York City campus ministry was in December going to Times Square, taking over the red steps down there and singing Christmas songs and Christmas carols. And so many people gathered there would join in singing with us. We would have invitations to church there with us. And that was an annual tradition we had, was to gather and to sing Christmas songs right there in Times Square. And I'm feeling like next year we got to get back to doing that. Does that sound good? Yeah. Next December, let's bring it back. These are pictures from 2016 when we did that together. We got baby Mark right there in front singing. We got people holding up signs that said New York City Church and love and joy to the world. And I was looking at this photo and I said, wait a second. Who is that holding the love sign right there? And I zoomed in and it's little freshman Caleb. 2016, I was like, wait, right in front of him is Rachel. And many of you know Rachel. She, moved out of this ministry into Manhattan earlier this year. But, you know, this was many years ago, little freshman baby Caleb up there holding up this love sign, probably for Julia. No, it was for Jesus. Did you even know Julia yet?
No.
Didn't even know Julia yet. Crazy. But, I love this because it was kind of us in this hub of the world, in a sense, singing songs about Jesus. And here's the thing, with other people thinking of Jesus more than normal, it would not be fitting if those who strive to follow Jesus all year around are thinking about him less than normal. Right? But it could be easy for us to forget what we're really celebrating and should be focused on all the time with our lives. And so the theme and the title for the message today is, Oh, Come. Oh, I zoomed in again. I think I just didn't delete that slide. Oh, Come, Let Us Adore Him, from the Oh, Come, All Ye Faithful song that we just sang. And here's the thing is, at Jesus' birth, many people came to adore Jesus when he was born. And the word adore, we kind of think of that to mean like, oh, so cute, you know, adore. And the word adore really means to love and to respect deeply. To adore something is sort of to have a reverence for, to have love and deep respect, and even can mean to worship. To adore someone or to something was to love and respect deeply and to worship. And that's how we should come and view Jesus, is to come and adore him. And so we're going to look, you could turn over to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look at one of the birth stories of Jesus right there in Matthew 1 and 2. So that we can celebrate Christmas focused on and adoring Jesus. Amen?
Amen?
Let's go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And I'm going to go ahead and just read this full birth story here so we can get that story in our mind. And then I'll be pointing out some different things from it. But let's appreciate how special this story is. Matthew 1, 18. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly because he did not understand that this was a miraculous pregnancy quite yet. In verse 20, as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. And this is from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. And Joseph named him Jesus. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men, or also known as magi, from eastern lands traveled and arrived in Jerusalem asking, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him. Now, I'll pause there for a second. So these were what were known as God-fearing wise men. They were also known as magi. And so magi or wise men were usually people who worked as kings or rulers' advisors. They were greatly educated in math, in astrology, in science, in literature, whatever it was. These were highly educated people that served as advisors to rulers. And so they were themselves God-fearers. That was a term used for people who worshiped the God of the Jews, the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, but had not converted to Judaism or were not ethnically Jews. And, you know, there were other God-fearers throughout the Bible. So these were Gentiles, non-Jews, who believed in the one God of the Bible. And it's kind of clear here that God must have given them some sort of dream or vision or sign, maybe through their study or through their practice or whatever it was, that there was going to be a star for them to seek after or follow that would lead them to a king of the Jews being born. And this is a unique and a special experience that God did also give to a couple other people in the New Testament on special occasions, like the Gentile God-fearer Cornelius in Acts chapter 9. So just some side commentary there, back to the story. You guys with me? So they come and they're asking, hey, this star that we've been told about rose, do you know where this king of the Jews is supposed to be born? So verse 3, King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of the religious law and asked, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? In Bethlehem, in Judea, they said, for this is what the prophet wrote. And this is quoting Micah chapter 5, verse 2, where it says, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come from you who will shepherd for my people Israel. Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too. Now, as you keep reading in the New Testament, which we won't do today, Herod knew the Jewish faith, and he heard these rumors that a king was going to be born, a king of the Jews. Now, King Herod was king over Judah and that area. So he did not actually want to go worship Jesus, but he wanted to go and kill Jesus. And he would later try to actually do that through calling for basically a killing of all male boys under 2 years old, trying to wipe out Jesus that way. And so he's lying here saying, I want to go worship him too. He wanted to go worship himself. He wanted to go kill Jesus. We'll keep reading here in verse 9. After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. And I just shared with you why. Isn't this an amazing story? You know, as we read this whole thing, you've got to just consider all that was in what we just read. As you step back and appreciate it, what you'll see is that Jesus' birth is saturated with importance. It's saturated with excitement. It's saturated with expectation of who this child was going to be. You know, have you ever heard someone hype something up and then you go experience it and it's not all they said it was going to be? Right? Instagram and TikTok, this does this to us all the time. You know, go check the comments of the place, not just the picture. Right? This is the best movie or the best show or the best ice cream or the whatever it is, right? It's the best this or that. And honestly, I probably do this to people all the time because I get excited about things and I hype them up, right? And so sometimes we go and it's not as great as it was hyped up to be. But sometimes people hype things up and it delivers, right? And sometimes things are even better than they said it was going to be. Here's the thing. Jesus was hyped up, right? This story shows us that there was going to be a virgin birth. Like, what? When does that happen? Conceived by the Holy Spirit, he needed an angel to tell him that to believe it, right? Angels announcing his birth. There was a special star hovering over his birthplace. Kings and leaders were discussing Jesus' birth. A king was afraid of Jesus being born and wanted to kill him. Magi, wise men, were visiting from foreign countries and giving him expensive gifts. Along with that, we have these scriptures that were hundreds of years old being fulfilled through the birth of Jesus. All of this should be just flashing lights telling us this birth is a big deal. Jesus' birth was the greatest birth gathering of all time. When you think about, oh, come, right? Who came together? Well, Mary and Joseph, Jesus' parents, were there. There were multiple shepherds, which that kind of represented the lower class or the average class of their people. So there were multiple shepherds. There were Eastern wise men who were obviously wealthy, and that represented the higher class. It also represented not just Jews being there, but Gentiles being there as well. And of course, there were probably some animals gathered there in the manger. But bigger than that, bigger than the people there, it was also a spiritual gathering. Angels were present for his birth. And greatest of all, God became present with us. God was there. God was with us through Jesus being born. This was the greatest birth gathering of all time. The birth of Jesus was the gathering together of us back together with God. But it was also the gathering of all mankind together. That Jesus' birth was going to bring together mankind from every race, every ethnicity, every nationality, every social class. Jesus' birth was the coming together of us and God and us with each other. And in realizing that, we've got to see and we've got to hear that Jesus' birth is a calling. His birth is a calling for all of us to come. To come and to see this person. To see Jesus. To realize who he is. And in that, to worship him. To love and deeply respect him. Who he is, what he did, what he will do. And of all those who came to Jesus when he was born, I want to focus a little bit more this morning on how the wise men adored Jesus. On how the wise men came and loved and deeply respected and worshiped Jesus. You guys with me still? Let's see, how did the wise men worship Jesus? Well, it says, when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary. And they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so I see three ways here we can imitate them in showing love, deep respect, and worship to Jesus this holiday. And the first one, there's the definition of adore right there. The first one is that we adore Jesus by being filled with joy. Right in verse 10, it says, when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. You know, we've got to appreciate here, they had a long, uncomfortable, expensive travel to come and see Jesus. But all of that, all of the time traveling, the expense of it, all of that was totally overshadowed by this joy and gratitude of knowing they just arrived at Jesus. They were all of that was overshadowed at the joy and the gratitude of how God was working in their life. And here's the thing for all of us, life is hard sometimes, right? Yeah. Just like they're traveling, like life is uncomfortable, life is expensive, life is stressful, it's difficult, it's inconvenient. Similarly, being a Christian, becoming a Christian isn't easy. It requires sacrifice. But in all of that, finding Jesus is a joy. Just like for them, finding Jesus was worth it and overshadows all of the challenge. For all of us, no matter the challenges we're going through, we have so much to be grateful to God for. All of us have ways and things in our life we could look at, no matter what challenges are going on, we all have things we could look at and say, but I could be grateful to God for this. And one of the greatest things we could be grateful to God for is Jesus and who Jesus is and who he is to us and in our lives. And finding Jesus, there is joy because of who Jesus is and what he does for us. In this story, were a few different things quoted about Jesus. In chapter 1, verse 21, it said, "You are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." In chapter 1, verse 23, it said, they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. In chapter 2, verse 6, it said, a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people, Israel. Now, these verses show us this is who Jesus is. This is who we have to be grateful for. We have someone who saves us from our sin, right? None of us can save ourselves from our sin. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, separated ourselves from God, And none of us can be righteous enough to save ourselves. Right? We have no chance of getting to heaven on our own. Jesus came to save us from the dark, to forgive us of our sin, and to make us right with God. That is a reason to have joy. Amen. In Jesus, we have Emmanuel. We have God with us. We don't have to live our lives separate from God or walking on our own or on our own strength or with a distant God. No, we get to walk with Jesus. We get to do life with Jesus. We have God with us. And then we also have Jesus as our ruler and as our shepherd. We get to live not wondering, well, what's the right thing to do? How should I live? Who should I live for? Who should I obey? What's the right way to go? Who's going to help me when I'm going astray? Who's going to help me when I'm lost? We have Jesus to be our ruler. We have Jesus to be our shepherd who leads us, who guides us. And they knew these things, likely not even to the extent that we do. We know Jesus even better than these wise men did as they were showing up to worship him. And so they were filled with joy. We should be filled with joy that we get to have Jesus as well. Jesus is the greatest gift that God has ever given us. And so how should we receive him? We should receive him with joy. You know, if you ever watch kids getting a gift, there could be mixed reactions to how they receive them. You know, and I watch my kids as they receive gifts because it's important for them to learn to be grateful, to express that gratitude back. Right? And sometimes, maybe it's not just kids, maybe it's us as well, right? We're like, oh, thanks, right? Yeah. Or whatever it is. It's like, obviously, you're not fired up about this, right? But kids can open up a gift and it could be sulking, like, oh, right, socks, or whatever it is. Or they could open it and just not say thank you and not even look at the person that gave it to them and just on to the next one, right? Unwrap it, great, next one. Right? No, that is not the way that we should receive gifts. Why? Because it doesn't show love. It doesn't show respect. Right? When we open up a gift, the gift itself, and even more so, the giver of the gift, should be adored, should be appreciated. You open it and you go, wow, this is a gift that was given to me. And going to the person that gave it to you, thank you for thinking of me and giving me this gift. And then to enjoy it, to be grateful for it. That is the right way to receive a gift. And that's how we should receive Jesus, with gratitude, with joy, with appreciation for the gift, for Jesus, and for God for giving us Jesus. And so how can you see Jesus and find joy this holiday season in him? Right? What do you have in your life? What do you have in Jesus to be grateful to God for? Because often joy and gratitude, those are two things that go hand in hand. When we're grateful for what we have, then we find more joy for what we've been given. And so I want to encourage you this holiday season to adore Jesus by being filled with joy and gratitude at who he is and what God has given you in your life. Amen? Amen. The second way that we can adore Jesus is to bow to him in worship. Is to bow to him in worship. I like that the word adore reflects the duality of how we should approach God. Love and deep respect. Right? We're filled with joy because of Jesus, but that joy doesn't make us casual or dismissive of Jesus's honor and his holiness. And so we approach him with love, but we also approach him with deep respect, with worship. It said they entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Now, for everyone else gathered there, imagine the impact of seeing these wealthy, respected, highly intellectual people travel this far, enter Jesus' presence as a newborn baby who has done and said nothing yet, and the first thing they do is get down on their knees and bow to him in worship. I mean, if Mary knew she just gave birth to the Son of God, she knew it now. To go like, whoa, this is somebody special right here. Yeah. Right? Worshiping him likely with words of adoration and praise. Maybe quoting these fulfilled scriptures they knew about. Right? This wasn't a cute, like, Disney princess bow. Right? This was a down on their face, on their knees, their hands, reverence, bow. Right? Jesus is king. Jesus is Lord. Jesus should be bowed to. Jesus is the creator and the sustainer of life and of earth and of the universe. He is holy. He has never sinned. He is fully righteous on his own. And they understood that. And so when they entered his presence, they bowed. What does bowing do? Bowing shows respect. Bowing shows submission to. Bowing takes humility. Bowing takes vulnerability. Bowing is an expression of whoever you're bowing to. It's an expression of that person's greatness, their power over you, and acknowledgement of their sovereignty over you, and also acknowledgement of your trust in them, that you fall before them. And this is how we should adore Jesus, with that kind of heart, with that kind of mindset, with that kind of reverence, that we bow to and worship him. Here's the thing that we should see, is that the wise men did not bow to King Herod, but they bowed to King Jesus. Amen. They knew they were in the presence of a real king, of a King of Kings. And so how about you? Who do you bow to? Maybe physically you don't bow to anyone, but who do you serve? Who do you give yourself to? Who do you respect and revere? Do you bow to Jesus? If you are wise, like these wise men, you will bow to Jesus. You ask literally, bow to Jesus? And I think yes, sometimes we should literally bow to Jesus. How do we do this? Well, maybe in our times of prayer, or in our times of worship, singing, or of reading the Bible, as we do these things that focus us on Jesus, prayer, reading, singing, changing your posture physically can change your posture spiritually, right? That's true for a lot of different things. If I was up here preaching and not really looking at you and just checking my phone and not paying a whole lot of attention to what I was saying, you'd probably take what I was saying a little bit less seriously. Or if I came up here to preach and just like did it like this, you know, hey guys, like the posture makes a difference, right? It's like, does this matter what I'm saying? Or if somebody's talking to you and not looking at you, and it's like, all right, should I even be listening to you right now? Right? Changing your posture can physically change your posture spiritually. And so as we do these practices of worship, prayer, Bible study, singing, we should put our phone away. Right? Maybe sometimes open up, not sometimes, I would encourage you regularly, use a physical Bible. And that's not just because I'm old or old school. It's a posture of reverence. You have a physical Bible in front of you. You're opening it up and you're not distracted by your phone and notifications. But having a physical Bible where you're looking, you know, open to God's word can change your posture spiritually. I mean, sometimes when you pray, getting on your knees, right? Getting on your knees with a chair or a bench or your bed, or maybe even sometimes just getting on the floor and praying to God. Maybe when singing, it's holding up your hands and not doing it in a way that's fake, which you know, can happen, but in a way that is real, of acknowledging reverence to God. You know, after working on this lesson, I did this. I had my daily time of prayer, and I said, okay, I'm going to do this today. And I got down on my knees and with the chair in front of me, and I just held up my hands for my time of prayer. And I did notice a difference in my heart and in my mind as I prayed to God. It changed my mindset of, no, I am talking to somebody right now who is above me and who is greater than me. And it helped me to focus my faith and my heart the right way. And so I want to encourage you sometime over this break, and then regularly in your life, but sometime over this break, make it a goal to have a time of prayer on your knees before God, to bow down before God, to every day to say prayers of adoration and worship and praise to God. And so yes, sometimes we should physically, literally bow to Jesus. But I believe the main way that we bow to Jesus ultimately is not physical. You can lift up your hands, but not really be bowing to Jesus in your heart. You could get on your knees in prayer, but not really be bowed to Jesus in your life. Right? The main way we bow is in our heart. It's in our mind. It's in our attitude. It's in our life. And I'll speak to that more in this third point, is that we adore Jesus by bringing Jesus a great gift. You guys with me still? This last way we adore Jesus as we bow to him in worship is to bring Jesus a great gift. And I'm sure many of you are scrambling to get gifts for people right now. Right, you've been trying to get finals done. You're like, Amazon, 2-day delivery, save me now, right? And Hopefully, most of those gifts are intentional gifts, something you thought about that person with. Hopefully, most of these gifts you're getting people are new and things you bought for them, right? We can usually tell when we're given a re-gift, right? You know, I remember one year when I was on the New Jersey region of the church as a staff, we had a white elephant party every year. And one year, I got this car tire cleaning kit, right? And it was kind of like, right? So I got this kit. It's like, oh, thanks, you know, whatever. I go home, put it in my garage. A year goes by. I don't open this thing. I check it. No expiration date. I wrap it up, bring it to the same white elephant party with the same group of people the next year, not even remembering that that's where I got it. This was a re-gift, right? And so little note to us all is maybe label what you got from people if you're going to re-gift it so you don't give it back to that person. Sometimes I'm like, wait a second, who gave me this? Don't think it was them, right? On December 29th, that Friday night, December 29th, we're going to have a community group split and everybody will be meeting kind of locally with your small groups, with your group of people. And an idea for what you could do that night, I proposed having a redemption Christmas party, maybe where everyone brings the gift that you liked the least and use that to play, you know, gift exchange or white elephant together. It could be like a redemption Christmas party. So, hey, it's accepted. It's okay. Still get me things. I'll keep it. You know, but hopefully what you're getting people is intentional. It's new. And I know this time of year, we're all looking forward to receiving gifts from people. We're all looking forward to giving gifts to people. But what we should also be thinking about is, hey, what can I be giving Jesus in my life? What can I be giving Jesus? Well, what did the wise men give Jesus? In verse 11, it said, they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These three gifts were all valuable materials of that time, right? This was not something in their re-gift bin. This was something in their treasure chest. This was valuable stuff. And here's the thing is it was customary that if you visited a king, it was customary to give a king a gift. Or anyone, for that matter, who you were hoping to gain favor from, you would bring them a gift. Gift giving was then and is still today a way to show adoration, a way to show appreciation, respect, love, affection for somebody. And they gave Jesus valuable gifts, the greatest gifts that they could, the best they had to offer. And it's because there were three gifts that led to the tradition that there were three wise men. It doesn't actually say there were three. There could have been two or four or however many, but they did bring, that's just kind of like a fun fact right there. They did bring these three valuable gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And we can look at these gifts as possibly even representing spiritually different aspects of Jesus. The gold was a gift for a king. Gold represents kingship. And so they give Jesus gold, which shows Jesus is king. Right. Jesus is Lord. What do you do to a king or a lord? You obey them. What does a king do? What does a good king do? They protect and provide for their citizens. Right? This gold represented Jesus as king, his rulership, his authority, and our citizenship to his kingdom. Frankincense, right? This gift represented Jesus as a priest. A priest was somebody who was a connection point between man and between God. Priests would offer sacrifice. Priests would offer up incense. Frankincense was used for that, which is why it represented the priesthood. The priest was the one who directly connects us with God. Jesus is now our high priest. We don't have to go through another person to get to God. We go through Jesus. The frankincense showed that Jesus is now our priest, who we go through to get to God. The last gift was myrrh, and this represented Jesus as prophet and also represented his death. Myrrh was used as like a part of the embalmment process. When someone died, myrrh was used. And so myrrh was a representation of Jesus as prophet, as the final great prophet or the voice of God, but it also associated with his death, which most prophets were killed. And this appointed to Jesus' death that was to come. And so we have gold for being king, frankincense for his priestly sacrifice, and myrrh for his prophetic atoning death. And you guys with me on those things?
Yeah.
What's beautifully poetic in this is that years later, this baby Jesus would hang on the cross to save us from our sin. And as he was there on the cross, a sign was placed over his head that said, King of the Jews, connecting back to the gold. He was offered wine mixed with myrrh as a sedative to ease his suffering, which he refused to alleviate, as he made the ultimate sacrifice up to God as all of our great high priest, the sacrifice of himself. These three gifts all pointed to later when Jesus would die for us as our priest, as our king, as our atoning death. You know, the word in Greek for grace, which God gave us through Jesus, the word in Greek for grace is the word charis, which means unearned gift, right? So grace is an undeserved gift. Jesus was God's undeserved gift to us. Through Jesus, we have God's undeserved grace, his favor. And because of God's gift, because of God's grace, we should bring him the greatest gift that we can. What is the greatest gift that we can give Jesus? In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2, it says what we can offer to Jesus. Because Jesus is not here physically for us to actually give him physical things. Although, certainly, giving of our lives, giving physical things, is a way that we could serve back to God. But what is the greatest gift that we can give Jesus? In Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give what? To give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let your body be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable, the kind of gift that Jesus is looking for. This is truly the way to worship him, to adore him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. You know, this is a powerful passage, and it tells us because of God's gift, because of God's mercy, what do we give him back? How do we adore him back? How do we worship him? What gift? What is the greatest gift I can give Jesus back? And what it says is give him your bodies. Give him your life. Give him yourself. That is the greatest gift you could give Jesus, is you. The greatest thing you could give him is yourself as a living and holy sacrifice. That means giving Jesus everything you've got. Everything that you are, that you live for him because he died for you. This truly is the way that we worship and adore him. Amen. Right? Giving our lives to him in a way where we don't copy behavior. We don't copy the mindset. We don't copy the customs and the thinking of this world. We copy Jesus. Yeah. We let God change us from the inside out, change the way that we think. Change the way that we live, that we listen to Jesus. And we are transformed into a new person. Because of his gift, we give him the greatest gift of ourselves, bowing to him in worship, in our mind, in our hearts, and in our lives. And in doing so, God will accept that gift from you. He will accept you. He will love that gift. And you will also find for your life God's will, which the Bible says is good, pleasing, and perfect. God gives you this gift of Jesus. You give him back yourself, and then you get to live with God continuing to gift your life. Amen. This holiday season, what is the greatest gift you can give Jesus in your life? There's some way in all of our lives that we have to offer to God as a sacrifice. Maybe it's something in your life that you need to surrender. a decision you need to make to prioritize Jesus or to put him first. Maybe it's a belief that you have you need to change to follow his word. Perhaps it's a sin in your life that you need to deny yourself of or repent in and giving Jesus that repentance. Maybe it's your attitude. Maybe it's giving Jesus more of an attitude of gratitude, where you live more joyful, filled with joy and gratitude for who Jesus is and all that God has given you and done for you. Maybe it's giving God the gift of some focused, genuine time in prayer and Bible study every day this break. Bow down and worship before him. Right? What is it for you? What is the greatest gift you can give Jesus? And know he deserves it and decide to give it to him. I want to close out with the last verse that we read. When it was time to leave, which pretty soon it'll be time to leave here, they returned to their own country by another route. For God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Here's the thing. They came from King Herod, but left from King Jesus. They didn't see Jesus, worship him, then go back the way they were before. They listened to God and then went back a different way. Literally, but that's what we should do spiritually. They put Jesus first. And so this Christmas, let's imitate their faith. That when it's time to leave here this afternoon, no matter, you know, why you came here or where you came here from, I would encourage you, leave the way that God calls you. Leave the way that God is calling you to in your life. How is God calling you to leave here? Leave a different way. Leave God's way. We've all been called to come to Jesus and worship him, to adore him with love and deep respect. By being filled with joy, by bowing to him in worship, and by bringing him the greatest gift we can of our lives, being lived for him who gave his life for us. This Christmas, let's all come and adore him. Amen? Amen. Thank you, guys.